Join me this morning as we open God's Word once again. We're in the book this morning of Joshua. And this being the very last Sunday of the last Lord's Day that we will have of this year, it may be my last after a Christmas gift I got from the elders. I was real excited about it until I opened it. It was a little red pouch, and I thought, ooh, small packages a lot of times have wonderful things in them. And there was three pieces of coal in there. So, I don't know. This might be it. So, if it is, let's make it good. And let's make an incredible day of worship and listening. And just knowing what God has for us. Joshua chapter 23. Eric, don't look like you're confused. All right. Joshua 23. Listen to these words. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, he was 110, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes. With all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you. He will drive them out from before you, and you will possess the land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you just as he promised you. So, take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Chapter 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege of being here in this place to listen to your word, to focus, Lord, upon who you are and how you've instructed us in the word of God. I pray now that you'll help us to be attentive to your word, and that your Holy Spirit would open up insight to us as we journey through it. And I pray, Lord, that this would allow some of us, even in this last Lord's Day of this year, to make things right. Thank you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you believe it? If God gives us health and life, next Lord's Day will be 2011. I know you feel like me that it has just sort of passed by, like we were standing here just a few months ago telling you that as we enter into 2010 and we talked about things that we would want to see happen. Well, I have a question for you. What is more important, to begin well or to finish well? Few of us really begin well. Many of us get late starts at whatever we're doing. Some that begin well actually fizzle out before the finish. So that may not be that good of a thing either. I know, using a marathon as an example of this, and there's several of you that participate in these runs, to run 26.2 miles, you don't start out like a 100-yard dash. You pace yourself. You establish yourself. Your main objective is maybe not to run well, but to finish. And the finishing is really the most important part, to finish well. I believe that's what we need to set our sights on. Even the fact that this Sunday is the last Sunday of the year, that we could finish out 2010 well. And God has enabled each and every one of us to do this. He even allowed the thief on the cross to finish well. You ever thought about that? That the grace of God would select this man, and on the cross and on his last dying words, he poured his heart out in belief to God and said, "Remember me, Lord." And he actually finished well. You ask, will he have any rewards in heaven? Yeah, he will. He's still getting them. Every time his story is told, it blesses folks and tells folks that God is a God of grace. And you can finish well. Last week, we finished up what was a wonderful family Caribbean cruise. On the last part, the last port that we were in Cozumel, we rented some scooters, and we left the scooter rental, which was real close to the boat. And the man just told us, he said, "Just follow the road. Just turn right and just follow the road." And we wanted to see the coastline and just see some beautiful things. He said, "Just follow the road." So we took him at his word. About 20 minutes later, we were still riding, pegging the needle of this little scooter, and nothing, I mean nothing. It's like we're riding into nowhere. And I kept thinking in the back of my mind, I didn't say this to Connie, but you know, with all the violence and crime and in Mexico that I've been reading about, this is the perfect place for an ambush. And I was thinking in my mind, rehearsing, okay, what am I going to do? This thing won't hardly get out of its own way. And then we came into this beautiful clearing, and for the rest of the ride, it was beautiful ocean and sand and some lighthouses and what you would postcard picture, just a beautiful thing. And we were just soaking it up and eating it up. And we got to the end of the day realizing that we had traveled quite a distance. And I knew we didn't have time to go back the same route. And I saw a sign that says left to Cozumel. And I thought, well, surely that's going to get us there. We turn left and we go, and we end up in the other side of this city with all the markets and people and buildings and commercial stuff. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I know where we are, because earlier that morning a cab had taken us from the boat to this particular place and zigzagged 100 times to get us there 4 or 5 miles away. And I'm thinking to myself, how are we going to get back to the boat? And then it dawned on me, the cabs know where they're going, and they're constantly bringing people to the market. So I said, "Connie, let's look for some cabs. Two cabs will be a good sign that they're taking people back to the boat if they're leaving this place." And sure enough, we found two cabs. We got right in behind them and we followed them. We focused our attention on them completely. We made 100 zigzags through this town and through this industrial thing and through here and through here. You could never have figured it out. I couldn't. And just then, we came upon the place where the scooter rental was, right there. I remember having this thought right at that moment. If you don't know where you're going, get behind someone who does. And I began to think about that thought and think that's really a profound biblical thought. That God wants us following something, a teaching, a person perhaps, who's going in the right direction. Because sometimes we find ourselves like we were. We kind of knew where we were, but we didn't know how to get where we wanted to go. So this being the very last worship service of this year, I wanted to present to you some directives. Some things to help you get from where you are to where you need to be going. Some of you may be like us. You really don't know how to navigate it. And that's why God has given us His Word. We can finish well. We can get to where we're going. And it is true that the Bible teaches us we need to be following. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. This is something that Paul taught Timothy. He taught the churches, all of the churches he established. Paul set his sights on following Christ. And so he could say to those, follow me, follow my example, and you will find your way to Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7 says it again. And Paul is again writing here. And listen to what he says. Starting with verse number 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow. And the word, the Greek word there for follow is our word mimic. He said, you know how you ought to mimic our example. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. The word undisciplined, once again, it's a military term. It means to step out of rank. To get out of file. And Paul is saying, you need to mimic my example and not step out of line. He said, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but listen to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model. Tupos, the word we get our word type from. It was a piece of metal that you would take and you would hit and you would inscribe a mark on something. Paul is saying, follow my example here. I am the model for you. God has raised me up for this so that you would follow, once again, the word mimic or imitate, our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Here we have the instruction from the Apostle Paul that we need to be following an example. And the more I thought about this subject of following an example, Joshua came to my mind, and the whole book of Joshua is a beautiful picture of leadership. It's a beautiful picture of a man following God's man. Moses was the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Moses was the one that led them with God's directive. And Moses had under him this young man whose name was Joshua. Now go with me to chapter 23, and I want to introduce you. I'm going to actually leave you this morning with three things. Three things to help you get where you need to go as a Christian. And if you are truly, sincerely desiring to be pleasing to the Lord with your life, these things are imperatives. They're a must for any age. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. If you want to finish well, then follow someone who did finish well. And this is Joshua, and this is his farewell address, 110 years old, as he gave this farewell to his people who had been following him. Now in verses 1 to 5, Joshua simply reminds his listeners, the people here, about the past, the present, and the future of what God has done. Now I want you to think about that this morning in a personal way, about this year of 2010. Think about what has happened this year. Think about your own relationship to Christ. Has it grown? Has it developed? Are you where you want to be in your Christian journey? Well, as Joshua is getting ready to die and leave the people, he wants to leave them with this farewell. And he says in verse 3, "And all you have seen that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who is fighting for you." Wow, we've seen a tremendous amount of stuff happen this year. We're closing out the year with the anticipation that in the spring, if God continues to bless, that we're going to be breaking ground. This is something we've worked and prayed and it's come to pass and it's building and growing and we think it's going to happen. God has been blessing us in a lot of different ways. This is kind of what Joshua is having the people to remember. And he said, "See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God," both names for God here, the word Yahweh, which is the word for being, I am, and then the word Elohim, which is always plural. And this is God's creative name. "The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you, drive them from before you, and you will possess the land just as the Lord your God promised you." So he's given them an overview, and now he's going to give them three specific directives. And it's these three things I want you to take and I want you to chew on. And I want you to, as you leave here today, I want you to ask yourself about these three directives. If I haven't seen them in my life in 2010, maybe even before you get to the beginning of this next year, these can be the things for you to focus on. The first one is found in the first phrase of verse 6. Here's what he says. The first directive: be very firm. Your translation might use the word courageous. The Hebrew word is kozak. It means a lot of things. It can mean courageous. It can mean to withstand something. It can mean to be firm, as New American Standard gives it that translation. It can mean to prevail. But the nearest root that I can find of this Hebrew word means to fasten on to something. To fasten on to something. If I am to follow someone, I want it to be a man of conviction. And that's this first directive. This Hebrew word to fasten upon something describes a man who has convictions. And Joshua taught his people how to have these kind of strong things that they hold on to, these strong convictions. A faithful man who will not sacrifice truth. A faithful man who will stand on doing the right thing. And Joshua was that kind of man. Go back with me to the book of Numbers. Let me just remind you a little bit about Joshua and what kind of man he was. Numbers 13 in verse 25. "When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, and they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." You get the picture that these spies that were sent out to investigate at the entrance there of Kadesh Barnea, entering into the promised land God had already promised. They came back, and can you imagine them carrying these huge clusters of grapes and these huge pomegranates and whatever other kinds of fruit they had, mango and pineapple and who knows what else. And they said, yes, it's true. This land is incredible. Then they told him, we went into the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and are very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. We know that Caleb wasn't alone. In chapter 14 and verse 1, then all the congregation lifted their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy on is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land. Give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Here was a man giving a directive to his people to be firm, to be courageous, to be men and women of conviction. And if God has spoken it, then that's what we need to stand on. I believe that Joshua is the kind of man that we should be following, because he believed God. When I think about the models and examples in my life, of course I go back to my parents, who are still models of conviction for my life. As I look at them, as I analyze how they're dealing with their years, I'm thinking about if God gives me health and life, that I could finish that way. I go back even further and I remember my grandfather and I remember my grandmother. And just this morning, where is it? Somebody handed me a gift that I'll never forget. I mentioned this in Bible study just a few Wednesdays ago, about how I remember my granddad taking his knife and cutting off a little plug of tobacco, putting it in his mouth. And one time, after much begging, he gave me a plug, and unbeknownst to my grandmother, who now knows, but that was the first and last experience I had with that plug of tobacco. And I made this mention in Bible study that I would love to have a knife like his. It reminds me of him. And my granddad was a good man. He had a good name. My grandmother is probably the responsible one for our family coming to the Lord and staying with the Lord and our conversations with her. We all remember this. But folks, they were people of conviction, and they are people of conviction. That is what I want to follow. And the same thing for you. You may not have had the benefit. Oh, by the way, somebody this morning walked up to me and handed me this as a gift. It's a little knife like my granddad had. I thank you very much for this. It would be a very, very special token for me to remember this. But this thing of having this sense of conviction and to follow. And like I had my eyes glued upon that taxi cab, and when we came to our destination, I felt relieved. Same thing is true. You get in behind someone of conviction. You follow them. You imitate them. They're not perfect. We know how to eat fish. We toss the bones and we take the good stuff. And that's how we follow the people following Christ. And so I believe the first directive is to follow a man, a woman of conviction, whereby leading you to become a person of conviction. There's another thing here. As he tells them here, to be very firm, courageous, to have this strength of pursuit, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. The second directive is right here. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. This word cling is the same word used in Genesis where it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And I studied this word, and Hebrew words have a much more than Greek, have a wide range of definition. And the word can take on a different meaning in another context or in a different tense. But the idea here about this clinging or cleaving actually means to catch something by pursuit. And so when you understand this, it's guy meets girl, guy pursues girl, guy gets girl. That's the idea here of this cling and cleave and pursue. And this is the second directive. He's saying to these people, you are to have this idea about chasing after God, pursuing God, having this idea of following Him. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 uses similar terms. And I want you to see it in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verse 11. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue. The Greek word there, pursue, dioko, means to hunt. We've got some hunters here. You're pretty serious about it. If you're a fisherman, you're a hunter. You're hunting fish. This type of idea of to hunt and pursue. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. He wants them to flee some things, but then he says, I want you to pursue some things. The things that he wants Timothy here to flee from is the verses right up above it. Actually having your focus on money, pursuing money. The proverb says, labor not to be rich, but how many people are spending most of their thinking time doing just that? So he's saying, flee those things and other things in chapter 6 here. But he says, pursue these things. And he gives us a list. Look at them. Righteousness. That word means to do the right thing, to do the fair thing, to do the honest thing. Pursue that. Always pursue that. Those of you who are businessmen, you have to make this decision every day. Do I take the loss or do I do the right thing? And sometimes it comes down to that, and that tests our integrity. So pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue perseverance. And this word perseverance is a word that means to stand under something heavy. In other words, don't give up. And look at what ends this list. And pursue gentleness. How would your life be if the people that you worked with were gentle people? The people you went to school with were gentle people. The boss that you work under would be a gentle person. That is a fantastic attribute and characteristic of life, that a person could be known as a gentle person. And don't ever think that if you lose your temper, it's okay. It's not okay. That's 180 from what God wants us to be. He wants us to be gentle men and women. And he just goes on and describes what this pursuit and this clinging to God is, fight the good fight, take hold of the eternal life to which you've been called, and you make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Why? Why do we do it in the presence of many witnesses? Because people are looking for someone, something to follow. And if you are making your life an example for others, they're going to want to follow your example. And as a result, that will bring glory to God. Well, there is a third directive here that I want us to take us to. I made the mistake of leaving without my watch, so I'm hoping you're not worried about it. I certainly am not. But the third directive in this 23rd chapter, look at verse 11. We've looked at two so far. Having this strength of conviction. Secondly, having a strength of pursuit. And the third thing is in verse 11. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. I call this the strength of reciprocity, of giving back, of reciprocating to God. It's a mutual sharing. He has loved us in so many ways. And think about 2010, how God has loved you, how He has blessed you, how that so many things have happened. I mean, we look all around us and there's trouble, there's sickness, there's trial, and we're not immune to that. It could come to us today. But the fact that it hasn't, we thank God for the health that we have and the strength that we have to continue on. We finish this year, and I hope and pray that you will finish it with the thought of, Lord, I need to pay back. It's not that you're under an obligation to pay back so that God will love you. God will love you regardless. But this is the idea that Joshua wants his people to see, that we are to take diligent heed to ourselves to love God. Say, how do we love God? Very simply, by loving our neighbor as ourselves. When the Scripture says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second commandment is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. When you're loving your neighbor, you're loving God. When you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him, one of the commandments. When you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery and take his wife. When you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to covet. If you do covet what he has, you'll be convicted of it, repent of it, and turn from those thoughts. You see, that's really kind of the secret in learning how to love God is in a tangible way, loving each other. Now, how have we done in 2010? Would your office say, now there is a gentle, loving person? Or would they say, boy, they're wired? What would be the answer? So you see, these directives are things Joshua wanted his people to have. To have this strength of conviction, to have a strength of pursuit, to have this in their life, and then to have a strength of loving God back. So many ways to love God. And many times we're so self-consumed, we're only thinking of how we can get what we want or how we can get others. And so God sort of takes second chair. The very last words of P.T. Barnum were of interest to me as I read them this week. Right before he died, here's what he said. And it was a form of a question. How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden? And I thought about that last word, what he really cared about. And then I compare that with what the Apostle Paul said in Timothy, his last book, and here's what he said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So, for the very last sermon of 2010, hopefully it's not the last time I will speak to you, unless God has other plans. But if this is the last sermon to finish the year, what will we do? How are we responsible to take this word and flesh it out as we leave here? I think that we need to really look and see, what are my convictions? What are the things I'm standing of? Don't bring me some of your man-made convictions and make me believe I need to follow what your convictions are if they're not in the Holy Scripture. But establish these convictions, follow them. Have a strength of pursuit. Cleave to those things. Don't turn aside from them. And then, live with the thought in mind, how can I bless God by my response to life? And as a result of those things, I think you can finish well. And I think that if you will set these as your sight, that you'll see 2011 start differently. And that you will have your priorities in order as we enter this brand new year. I'm already excited, if God wills it, that we assemble in this place for the beginning of a brand new year. It's going to be an incredible journey for us. And I hope and pray that you feel the same way. Let's bow our heads. Lord, what would this world be if there were more Joshuas, if there were more Calebs, if there were more Pauls and Timothys and Matthews and Johns, and there were more Marys, more Ruths, more Hannahs, more men and women who truly had a strength of conviction to walk a certain path, and who would not be satisfied unless they were pursuing that right path, and also would not be satisfied until they know that they are returning that blessing to God by way of loving others, serving Him, giving, praying, worshiping. And Lord, as a church, we assemble today to ask You to help us with these three directives. I pray for individuals today. I pray for these young people today, that at this young age, they would establish this as a priority for their life. And Lord, for these moms and dads with young children, that they would establish this for themselves, because these sons and daughters will be following their every move. And Lord, for the rest of us here, that we would not forget that the most important thing for us is to finish well. So help us, Lord, we pray. And thank You for bringing this word to us today from Your sacred text. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.